Wendell Berry has a word for Palm Sunday in the Oak Grove. I don't think it's enough appreciated how much an outdoor book the Bible is. It is a book open to the sky. It is best read and understood outdoors, and the farther outdoors, the better, or that's been my experience of it. Berry claims that the message of Scripture becomes more credible, more believable, when it's taken outside the walls and stained glass of church buildings and into creation itself. Here's a longer quote from Berry. Passages that within walls seem improbable or incredible, outdoors seem merely natural. This is because outdoors we're confronted everywhere with wonders. We see that the miraculous is not extraordinary, but the common mode of existence. It's our daily bread. Whoever has really considered the lilies of the field or the birds of the air and pondered the improbability of their existence in this warm world within the cold and empty stellar distances will hardly balk at the turning of water into wine, which was, after all, a very small miracle. We forget the great and still continuing miracle by which water with soil and sunlight is turned into grapes. And I would add, these little tassels with the later in the year acorns and soil and water and sunlight become centuries old oak trees. Most significant events in the biblical narrative did not occur in temples made with hands, but in gardens and sheep pastures, wilderness, on the shores of rivers and sea. The entry of Jesus into Jerusalem is an outdoor story that involves outdoor things: the Mount of Olives, branches from palm trees, a road, a donkey, stones, and crowds, the kind of crowds that fit in no building. No one is using their inside voices in this story. They're singing and shouting, praising God for all the mighty works they'd seen. The entry into Jerusalem is triumphal. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. When some of the anxious religious leaders told Jesus to shush up everyone, he would hear none of it. This is an outside story, and the outside cannot be silent in its praise of God. And sometimes the inside isn't either. If these are silent, Jesus said, one of the kids will drop their clipboard, or someone's phone will bing, and someone's metal water bottle will fall over onto the concrete floor. Shush them, not on this day. Because if the clipboard didn't fall and the water bottle didn't clang, then babies would cry. And if they were silent, the door would creak, and the leaves would clap their hands, and the birds would sing. And if the winds were still and the birds were silent, the crickets would chirp, and the squirrels would scurry up and down. And if the crickets didn't play their music, and the squirrels stayed still on the bark of the trees, and the dogs didn't bark, and the rivers didn't trickle, and the waves didn't crash, and the flies didn't buzz, and the cows didn't moo, and lions didn't roar, and the whole world stopped singing, the stones would cry out. This is an outside story. An outside creation's orchestra has already struck up the tune, and the song of all living creatures has already begun. Holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Hosanna in the highest indeed. And it is our song to say, it is our song this day. But for all of this, the song is fragile and it is vulnerable. We can lose our voices and our song goes quiet. We can lose them in the way people lose them at ball games or rallies or parades or protests. We get worn out and we get tired. You sing and yell, parade, or protest so long and so loudly, you lose your voice. Years ago, on a September Sunday, I had a divine appointment with the Day Spring Pastoral Search Committee to meet at a church in East Texas where I was to preach for them as part of the process of becoming pastor. All good. The problem was, the day before, I had tickets to an Aggie football game with my best friend and ballgame buddy from college. Bad timing for me. Oh yes, I went to the game. But you better believe I sat there mostly quiet. I couldn't risk losing my voice with so much on the line the next day. It helped that the Miami Hurricanes pummeled the Aggies that day, so there wasn't much to cheer about anyway. Sometimes we just lose our voice. We might wonder if at this critical moment Jesus had just about lost his voice and strength. Not from yelling, that wasn't his style, but in exhaustion. By now he's walked half of Israel, just about said it all about God and the gospel of God's kingdom in just about every setting to just about everyone who would listen. He had to be weary. But he didn't ride because he was too tired to walk. He rode a donkey from the Mount of Olives down the Kidron Valley toward Jerusalem because that's what true kings were to do. The true king draws the sword from the stone. The one ring demonstrates its power. True love lays down its life for its friends. The one true Messiah rides a donkey to Jerusalem like King David. Sometimes actions speak louder than words, and a moving picture is worth a million words. If you lose your voice from praying too much, or protesting too loud, from trying too hard, find another way. The church can't lose its voice now with so let our actions speak louder than our words. Love, give hospitality, offer a hug, deliver a casserole, plant a sequoia. We can lose our voices in yet another way if we lose our hearts in despair that any good we've done, that we might do, that we will ever do, will not change anything that matters. Sometimes we feel this way about our own selves, that we cannot change our weakness or our sin or our shame. Sometimes we despair for the world, that the world is hopeless and helpless and barreling toward its own destruction. And sometimes it's the same song. Shame of ourselves, misery for the world. Wendell Berry feels this in his poem, The Peace of Wild Things, where he says, when despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down, where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things, who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time I rest in the grace of the world and am free. I love that poem and the remembrance that a walk in the woods or a lie down by still waters can restore our souls and our sanity as creatures. And yet, there are times when there is no rest in the peace of wild things or in green pastures or by still waters. Those good gifts of creation must wait another day. On Palm Sunday, there's no afternoon refuge for Jesus now. Will he lose his voice and his will in the face of a world that by all outward appearances he, after all of his efforts, has not changed one bit. Seated on the back of the donkey, he comes past the Mount of Olives to a ridge overlooking the city of Jerusalem. You can see the whole city from here. He stops. The crowd stops on the road behind him. The palm branches go still. They all fall silent. And he weeps. He weeps. He sees the whole city before him and sees all things. He knows their pain, the mommies and daddies, hungry children, lonely teens. He sees the dreams of young men and young women seemingly going up like wood smoke. He sees the suffering of the old and infirm. He sees the tears on the cheeks of the mourning. Christ sees the hills and valleys and city, and with penetrating vision, all things that were created in him and for him, visible and invisible, all things, beautiful things, held together in him, unraveling. While the crowd shuffles around behind him, in him rises an endless, deep, and far-reaching love, born from unbreakable intimacy with God and reaching out to all people wherever they are or will be. There is nothing that he does not fully know. There is nobody whom he does not fully love. He sees Jerusalem from here, and nothing is beyond his sight. He sees Gaza City, and nothing is beyond his sight. He sees Kyiv, and nothing is beyond his sight. He sees Washington, and nothing is beyond his sight. He sees us, our outside places and our insides, where our thoughts and fears and hopes and dreams and our pride and shame and doubts and fears all reside. And when all the words have been said, the tears fall. And the Lord begins his descent into the city and the citadels of suffering. He who is equal with God descends into the valley and empties himself, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself to obedience, to death, even death on a cross. He weeps for who we were and who we are and who we are becoming. And then he loosens the muscles in his hands, which relaxes the reins. The donkey turns its head as if to ask, "Are you sure about this?" He nods, and the two of them shuffle their way down the hill toward the heart of human pain and trouble and sin and to the cross. It's only from there that we can begin to see. Can we sing the song? Can we find the words and the will and the faith that on this day, because of all of this, truly his wonders in all the world have just begun? Only from there can we see that today is triumphal, the cross as wondrous, Friday as good, and ourselves and this world as dearly beloved. If we ever lose our voices, our faith, our will, the stones cry out. And if they are silenced, they will break wide open. And if not, look to the morning dawn and see them roll away from the entrance of the tomb. Amen.